According to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 13. Matthew 13, can I thank your minister in session for the invitation to be here with you today in your special harvest meetings. We do trust we'll all know the Lord's help as we come together around the Word. Just as you're turning to that portion, something came to mind I'd like to mention to you. Our brothers mentioned that prayer meeting in Lisburn this coming Saturday for the work in West Africa. During the time of the International Congress, the Let the Bible Speak committee met with the Reverend Decanio regarding the radio ministry in Liberia. He was over for the Congress and we took some time. He had vision and desire for the radio programming there to be taken forward, and a plan was drawn together with the committee to really push the radio ministry in Liberia. And the result of that was some funding from LTBS. Was that there are now four programmes per week going out on the main government station, along with seven programmes per week every day on a large Christian station in Monrovia in Liberia. And that all commenced just prior to the Reverend Decanio being withdrawn from the country. And thus, whenever I think about Liberia, and I want you to do the same now, when you hear West Africa mentioned in the news, I really would encourage you to pray for that radio ministry. That now is 11 programmes per week going out in Liberia under the auspices of LTBS. Again, some of the archives from here being used. Reverend Decanio doing some of his own programming. But 11 per week are going out at this particular time. And seemingly the practice is in Liberia that everybody has a cell phone, as they talk about, or a mobile telephone. And they can use FM radio on that mobile telephone, perhaps as you can here. And they can buy it very cheaply. And thus, in a day when there's not the internet that we might have it here, they are really using radio as a means of communication. So these programs are going out. Already responses are being brought in. There's an email address and a telephone number set up to encourage responses. And in the month of August, there were something between 13 or 15 responses. You think we wouldn't get that in Northern Ireland. Haven't had that in Northern Ireland over all the years of LTBS. So 1 month they got that number of responses, people listening to the programme. And so, do please pray for that. Just as it comes to mind, please pray and ask the Lord to bless at a time of absolute chaos in the land. We had, Miss Greer was in her home on Monday evening. She was doing our ladies' meeting in Ballymagurney. And talking to her there, we have no idea what the land is like in Liberia at this time. We have no idea. And the stories she was able to tell of homes. And even that outbreak has impacted one of our congregations in Liberia. Attached to her mission board, a lady has passed away. And great, great trials that are being faced by the people in Liberia. I do pray, though, in the midst of all that, that as God's word would go forth, there would be much fruit borne for the glory of his name. Well, Matthew 13, I'm going to read from verse number 10 through 17, and then down through into verse number 31. But verse 10 initially of Matthew chapter 13, let's hear the word of God. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoso hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then the verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word, as he's promised to do so. Let's bow together in prayer. And again, can I encourage you all to right now pray for your own soul, and that God be pleased to speak to you in and through the word of the living God. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you we come before thee, the true and living God. We thank you, Lord, that thou art not like unto the idols of men, who have mouths but do not speak. We thank you that we come before thee, a God, who speaks and has spoken to us in the scriptures. And we pray now, O God, as we would come to thy word, that you'd help us to come with that due reverence, the holy fear of attending to the things of God, and that we would not be like those we just read of, who have eyes, but they're closed, who have ears, but are dull of hearing. We pray, O God, you give us open eyes and hearing ears, and that you give us the hearing of faith today, and this time around the word, will be a blessing to the people of God, and, O God, be a challenge to the unconverted. Be pleased to use your word this day to the end for which you've purposed. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus bursts onto the scene of history in his early ministry with a very simple message. It's recorded for us in the words of Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And thus right at the very outset of our Lord's earthly ministry, the theme of the kingdom was at the very forefront. And in fact, entrance to that kingdom was specified by means of repentance and faith in Christ himself. When we talk of kingdoms, we tend to think about a geographical area, an area you cover on a map or a globe, over which a monarch would reign. We talk, of course, of the United Kingdom. But the kingdom that Christ institutes and inaugurates in his earthly ministry is a kingdom that is heavenly and spiritual. And for all of you, I would encourage you to think of it not so much in terms of area as in terms of activity. For the kingdom of God occurs and comes when God reigns over the hearts of people. He reigns in their hearts, in their lives, and as such the kingdom comes. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. This kingdom is spiritual. Luke chapter 17, the Lord says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. And there he's pointing to himself as the king, and where the king is, there is the kingdom. And so it is in our lives. When Christ reigns in our souls, where he is, there is the kingdom. Paul would say in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. And thus the kingdom speaks of God's reign in our hearts. The boys and girls perhaps may have to do this in school sometime. They have to draw out and map out and shade in a map and show, well, where is the boundary to this kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God does not allow itself for such mapping or shading. The spiritual kingdom, and often is not seen with the natural eye. This kingdom is spiritual. This kingdom is salvation itself. The disciples were perplexed when, after the rich young ruler departs, and Christ says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples go, well, who then can be saved? That's remarkable. The disciples, who had still much to learn, understood that the kingdom of God had as its equivalent salvation itself. Oh, it's hard to enter this kingdom. Who then can be saved? They draw the two things together. Thus Nicodemus in John chapter 3, was told that to enter or see the kingdom of God, he had to endure and undergo, a spiritual regeneration. He had to be born again. That is the nature of this kingdom. Thus, throughout the Gospels, we see repeated references to entering the kingdom. Not simply referring to heaven, but referring to the sphere of God's rule in our lives. So having said that, as a foundational understanding of the kingdom of God, we must see also the kingdom terminology not only speaks to our submission to the king, but also to the scope of the reign of Christ. The Bible speaks of the kingdom beginning here now on earth, but also being fulfilled in the last days. The kingdom is both now and not yet. And if we don't see that, we oversimplify the biblical data. For I say unto you, says the Lord in Luke 22, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. There's a future fulfillment of the kingdom of God in glory. Thus the kingdom can be entered now. If you're unconverted here this morning, I want to encourage you that if you repent and believe the gospel, you come into possession of the kingdom of God. That begins now. But it will be fulfilled in the age to come. The kingdom is yet to come. And in that sense, the kingdom language speaks of the final triumph of King Jesus. And it's keeping these two things in mind that helps us understand somewhat the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. These, of course, are sometimes known as the kingdom parables. Verse 11, we read together, says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These are kingdom parables. And thus we see the kingdom in an individual sense, of course, but also in a collective sense. We see the kingdom in a sower sowing out a field and souls being brought to faith in the sower. And yet we see the net of verse number 47. There's a great gathering into this net. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And those who were not gathered were cast away. And so we see the kingdom in terms of these two issues, just an individual kingdom, but also as a collective kingdom. And it is on this harvest morning that, well, of course, in the Bible you have such a realm of subjects to cover regarding agricultural themes. But I want to look with you at the words of verse number 31 and 32. And you'll see there again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. One of the things that Christ deemed that it was necessary for his disciples to understand was that the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, would prosper and succeed. Now, we must not live as a Christian church looking for results. You know as well as I do that results, they are no indication of faithfulness. And you can have small congregations that are being faithful and large congregations that are not being faithful. And thus we do not live in any way looking for results. We live and we serve faithfully no matter what the outcome. The Lord knows the outcome. But yet having said that, the Lord knows our frame. And the Lord knows that within us all there is a tendency to discouragement. We live in such days when perhaps one of the greatest prevailing sins in the Christian church is that of being discouraged and downcast. We become, in a sense, spiritually depressed as a church. Many are hearing, but few are believing. We live in a day of apostasy and unbelief. We live in a time when, there is much in the way of activity, but little in the way of godliness. And thus, as a body of God's people, we can become discouraged and downcast. It was no different in the Lord's day. You see the Gospel of John and you will see the multitudes that followed the Lord in John chapter 6. They wanted the bread. Multitudes followed for the wrong reasons. And then when Christ comes and preaches the truth in the nature of seeing faith in eating and drinking of his flesh, they all leave. The truth is too demanding. And thus the tendency that we have for discouragement was a tendency that was present even in the apostles in the Lord's day. We need to see that the gospel of the kingdom will prosper and will succeed. Oh, there are various parables here. They must all be interpreted with care. And some is wise, they said, the main thing when you come to understand a parable is to understand the main thing. What's the main truth? You go down all sorts of rabbit holes and trying to see this and that, and what does this mean in the parable? You've got to get the main thing. Well, let me tell you the main thing. The main thing in the kingdom of heaven, like a mustard seed, is that the kingdom will grow and will succeed. It will become a tree. The seed will not remain a seed. It will become a tree. And the lesson is very simple. Small beginnings do not imply a small ending. The power of God is at work in the workings of the kingdom, and though the start be insignificant to human eyes, the end will be glorious. The end will be glorious. Of course, there is application here to the individual. Grace in all of our lives begins in very small ways, and yet it grows and develops. The godly man is like the tree planted by the rivers, bringing forth fruit in the season. Of course, that's true. But the view here, I believe, even with reference to the birds of the air coming, it's worth remembering the birds of the air are over all the field in the parable of the sower. And yet the birds come and lodge in this tree. And thus I think we're being pointed by the Lord to see this parable in a bigger, broader view. The success of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to look at that subject with you. The mighty growth of the kingdom of God. Beginning first of all by showing you the challenge to your faith in the small beginning. It says very clearly, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. And again, any seed is a small seed. But the language here reminds us again of just how small the mustard seed is. It's like a grain, a bit of dust almost in our hands. You might go to the garden shop, not this time of the year perhaps, but you might go to one of these garden centres and you can get your seeds in a packet. You may get something like a sunflower seed, and you might get a handful in a packet. A mustard seed, you're going to get hundreds for the same price and the same weight. These are tiny little seeds, and you all know that, but don't just see it in terms of the smallness. Because this grain of mustard seed was in Jewish language a proverb, not just for something small, but for something that was in the eyes of men insignificant. The Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, seemingly insignificant, so small, and yet under God, great things can accomplish. The progress of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has such a small beginning. He was seemingly the son of a humble carpenter. In the words of the prophecy, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was but a humble Jewish man, brought up in poverty, born in a manger, raised in poverty. The king comes on a borrowed donkey. The cross is the victory. Humble beginnings, inauspicious start. The first evangelists were but fishermen. There was a small band in the upper room, and they preached a message of foolishness, the message of the cross. Not signs and wisdoms of men, but a cross. Oh yes, an empty cross, but a cross nonetheless. And that principle of small beginnings has repeated itself on local level many, many times. A German monk who turned the world around. A cobbler by the name of William Carey. A snowy Methodist chapel, a humble preacher. A teenager converted, and Spurgeon comes. Humble beginnings. A few elders taking a stand in Crossgar. Humble beginnings. Dear people, do not judge the end by the beginning. Do not succumb to the spirit of this age. where things must be marketed from the very beginning to get a big start with big impact. That is not God's method. And the work of God will often start in the most humble fashions. Even Gamaliel understood this. For in the persecution of Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, he reminded those of his company, "If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. Do not judge a work until you see the end of the work." You know, unconverted soul, you may read the Bible, you may read the Gospels, and you may think not much. You may think, well, these are unimpressive things. Beware the deceit of your own mind. Beware your own mind that would say, well, I don't see any excellence in these things. I don't see how a humble Jewish man could be deceived of the world. You come into a humble congregation. You meet among a few people. How can truth be in this place? Surely if there was truth, there would be a multitude far greater than this. And thus you're tempted to follow a multitude of evil. The Bible is true. The Gospel is true. And the kingdom of heaven is true, though its beginnings be as a seed of mustard. Small. Small groups. Small churches. Humble things, they challenge our faith. So that the excellency of the power would be of God. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. But there is, in the second place, the confidence for our faith in sustained progress. Look what it says here. Verse 32. "Which indeed is the least of all seeds." Again, the Lord is emphasizing small beginnings, humble start. "But when it is grown." Now, grammar there, of course, speaks of the end, the growing at the end. But it's interesting, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, perhaps you could turn there. In Mark chapter 4, you have the parable told in the parallel account in Mark's Gospel. Again, the parables are the same, by and large, apart from the fact that Matthew includes also the parable of the wheat and the tares. But in Mark chapter 4, and the verse number 32, you see the words. Well, let's just look at verse 30. "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" And just in passing, in case there's any doubt in your minds, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. And this is one of the clearest proofs of that. The parable in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven. The parable in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God. Same parable, same kingdom, same. But what does it say about it? Verse 32. "But when it is sown, it groweth up." And I want you to see, well, Mark says it groweth up, and Matthew says it is grown. The sense is that it doesn't just happen like that. There is a gradual progress. Gradual but sustained. It grows and continues to grow when it is sown. And you say, well, that's very obvious. It is obvious, but do not miss the encouragement this brings you. That though the beginning is very small, and though the end will be glorious, in the middle there will be signs of sustained growth. Yes, there will be growth spurts here and there. Times when the health of the tree looks in doubt itself, but there's sustained and continued growth. You see, this parable is true. And that truth is demonstrated for us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, and the verse number 1, Luke says, "The former treatise have I made with Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, I've already hinted at this in what I've said thus far. What does the Lord begin to do? Well, he begins to inaugurate the kingdom. His first words, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So he's beginning this in the Gospels. That's recorded for us by Luke. And how Luke writes his second book. And he says, the beginning I gave you in Luke's Gospel. But now I'm going to show you how that work continues. And thus, if you keep the kingdom theme in mind, you will see the book of Acts as being an unveiling of the growth of the kingdom. And sure, we see that, don't we? Christ establishes the kingdom in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of course. And then Acts is the historical narrative of that work continuing. It speaks of growth. It testifies to us of the truth of the parable. You have Acts 1, verse 15. 120 souls. Acts 2, verse 41. 3,000 souls added. Acts 4, verse 4. And the number of men was about 5,000. The word for men in Acts 4, 4 is the word for adult meals. So the company's far greater than that. 120. 3,000, 5,000, there is immediate growth, but there's growth, sustained growth, numerically, geographically, Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome, Asia Minor, North Africa, there's growth of the kingdom. Oh, the seed, the grain of mustard seed that is sown in the Gospels is already growing in the book of Acts. And the tree is coming to fullness. Now, this parable, of course, is demonstrated in the book of Acts. But what I want to show you just for a moment or two is that this parable is supported by some great theological principles. Now, what I want to ensure is that you have the confidence that this parable applies for us today. I don't want anybody to think, well, I can see how it began in the Gospel so small. I can see how it was growing in the book of Acts. But perhaps that's the end of it. Perhaps there is no more encouragement for us in this parable. This parable, I'm telling you, suggests sustained, guaranteed growth. Grasping these things will encourage us because the reasons for the truth of this parable are still true. And the reasons why we can say amen to this parable are reasons that will be so until the end of the age. Sustained growth. Spreading growth will continue to the end. This is guaranteed. You see, such growth has been prophesied. It's hinted at in the Old Testament. It's hinted at even back in the blessing of Jacob with the sons. Where he speaks of Joseph, who would later be used as a picture of Israel. And Joseph was one who was going to be a fruitful boy, whose branches would go over the walls. There's growth in the kingdom of God in prophetic form. It's there in Psalm 86. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Not just the Jewish nation, but folks in you and ours, folks across the nations of the world will come and will worship the Lord and glorify his name. Prophecy of growth of the kingdom of God. Such growth has been purchased. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The growth of the kingdom has been purchased by Christ himself. He has died so that the kingdom will come. His death has secured the payment for all the rebels to come to faith in him. And he shall see his work accomplished. His work on the cross shall not fail. In John chapter 6, he himself tells us that he came from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that will was that all which he had given him, he'd lose nothing. Why does Christ do the Father's will? He's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He does the Father's will. And in so doing, he loses nothing of all that was given to him by the Father. Thus the growth of the kingdom is secured by the death of Christ. This growth is prayed for. It's prayed for by Christ. Neither pray I for these alone, John 17:20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Oh, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying that their ministry in the book of Acts will be blessed. But the Lord looks forward and he sees those to whom they'll preach, and he prays for them who have not yet believed but will believe. He's praying for the kingdom to come. And as he prays for them, he prays in these terms: I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He prays for them that they'd be saved and believe, and that they would enter the kingdom of heaven yet to come and behold his glory. Do you see that? Can the word of God fail? Can the prophesied word of God not come to pass so that the mustard seed will wither and die? Can the death of Christ not succeed in that for which it was sent to purpose and accomplish? Can the prayers of Christ not be answered? And when you bring these things together, you see this parable: the grain of mustard seed shall become a tree, is absolutely guaranteed in the courts of heaven. And it cannot and will not fail. And so it is. Christ, as he comes to the disciples, says, go into all the world. Go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and teach them. And you will not fail. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The presence of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the world guarantee the progress and the growth of the kingdom. You know what's significant? In that last chapter of Matthew, Christ says, all power is given unto me. It's the word of authority. I am now the inaugurated king. I am the king set on Zion's holy hill. I am the king because I was obedient to death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath now highly exalted me. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And as you go therefore, you have the guarantee of success because my presence goes with you. Unsaved soul, your rebellion against this kingdom is futile. Your puny arms of rebellion will not succeed. And dear believer, as you look across the world and you see the rulers taking counsel against or Christ, they shall not pass. They shall not succeed. Our God is in the heavens. And he laughs at their rebellion against our kingdom. Because we have a king who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And having shed his blood for his kingdom will not be defeated. And thus, dear saved soul, why are you so downcast and discouraged? Why do you read your newspaper and look at the television screen and say to yourself, there's no hope for the Church of Christ? Why do you come with a long, glum face on the Lord's Day? When we come into the people of God and meet together, we're coming out of the world into the church. And this is a visual reminder to us of the mustard seed that is growing into a great kingdom. And we ought to rejoice with the people of God and be glad. For as we pray, thy kingdom come, we have the guarantee that prayer will be answered. Take it. Take it as medicine to your soul, dear child of God. May you be encouraged in these days. Well, we better finish. Going back to Matthew 13, I want to show you just one last thing and then we're done. We've seen the challenge to your faith in the small beginning. We've seen the confidence for our faith in the sustained progress. I want to show you the conclusion of our faith in safe provision. You can't read this parable without going, well, what about these birds? What do these birds signify? That the birds of the air, they're going to lodge in this tree. It's not insignificant. It's not enough to say it's a great big tree and then leave the birds out. You've got to think about the birds. What do they mean? Well, the word that's used for birds or fowls of the air is it's a very general word. And it could well refer to various types of birds coming and entering into the safety of this tree. Every kindred, tribe and tongue, perhaps. I don't know. It may refer to those who were once enemies now finding refuge. The fowls under the devil in the power of the sword, they come and snatch the seed. And so it may be those who were the enemies of the gospel, they're converted and they come into the tree. Like a Saul becomes a Paul. Like the Roman Empire bent on destroying the kingdom turns to Christ. Whatever the case may be, I don't want you to see as much the identity of the birds as the security of the tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What we're being asked to see here by the Lord is that this tree is a place of safety and refuge. It's a place that the birds can call home. The word for lodge there is the same word as used for pitching your tent in the Old Testament. A concept of being a pilgrim, pitching your tent. You see, the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. And you are permitted to enter it, and you will know safety in it. The kingdom of Christ is a place of safe and reliable lodgement. Perhaps you've come into this harvest meeting today, and you, if you're being honest, would confess you're like a bird in the air that has no home. And you're going through life, and you've been blown about all the place, and you don't know where you're going to end up. You're in danger. There are greater birds in the air that are bringing you under danger, and you wonder where is safety? It's found in Christ. The King is the kingdom. And the King of Christ that develops and grows is the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is safety and refuge we find in Christ. We're going to come back to this more tonight in the will of God. He is able to save and keep. And thus, as you see this little mustard seed growing into a great tree, and you see it happening here, and you read it perhaps happening in Nepal or China or wherever it may be, and the mustard seed is growing into a great tree, make sure your soul is safe in Christ. Make sure you've left the air. For there is a prince of the power of the air. Leave there and come and lodge in Christ for the safety and security and blessing of your soul. May God be pleased to encourage us in His word today for His name's sake. Amen.